Let's go to Genesis 37. I've been doing a series for the last year from the book of Isaiah in the Bible study time. We're up to chapter 62. And for the last, I guess, about month, at least 3 weeks, I've been sharing things relative to the beginnings of what God started here, because I felt it was 40th year anniversary to really kind of go through some history. And what matters is what the Lord has done and how did he begin something in terms of a word and birthing things in spirit. And these things like that have to be understood, and you can't leave your foundations. You have to stay true to what the Lord has said and done. Sometimes people like jump all over the place. They have a new vision every 3 months, and there's no stability in that. In fact, I really question if it's God at all, because the Lord has plans and purposes, and he sets things in motion. There's a whole process unto the completion of those things. So I'm sharing some different things relative to the ministry of the word, being a house of prayer, missionary church. And I'm going to continue on that in this session. The fourth part of the mission statement is a family helping families. And there's various aspects to that. One part of it is a ministry to children, which has always been very important to us here. We've had a lot of commitment over the years. We had Grace Academy, children's ministry here, children and youth, men's and women's meetings, and so forth. But I want to focus today more on the helping people in terms with food and so forth, and make a point of reference to, it was the 1st January 1987 that prophetic word had come that God had the calling of Joseph on his church. It was a very strong anointing. I knew that was a God thing. And in 1987, our nation had come out of the doldrums from the Carter administration. And a lot of people will give credit to President Reagan, which he was a tremendous part of that. But to me, the greater influence was the body of Christ in prayer. And I'd shared with you, there was really a move of God in prayer, mid to late 70s, really into the early 90s, where there's a strong move of God in prayer. And really, before any great work of God's going to be done, you always have that. You can study church history and see how God moved to people. Now, some might have came into the fruits of something and weren't involved with that. And it's a mistake for someone to think, well, just because you're in the harvest time, like it's because of you. You know, there's somebody sowed, there's somebody plowed the ground, there's someone sowed the seed and the watering of it. And some people enter into a harvest time and they don't understand the principles involved. One of the primary of which is the birthing of these things through intercessory prayer. So again, every move of God over the centuries, you can see the same pattern there. Now, the prophetic word that came was that we had calling of Joseph, and there would be a time where there was a famine, so to speak, for food and provision, but also the word. And when that came, the prosperity of our nation was increasing, and it did on through in the 90s. So it would seem almost like, well, how can that be? Our land's blessed. And there were so many, there's a lot of churches, but it would also be famine for the word in that, and what we've seen over the last, not what we've seen here, but we've seen in our nation within the last 20 years is more and more of a move to what's referred to as seeker-friendly, where what the people that are the leaders of that, so to speak, what they propagate is to remove conviction power from the church to make it easy for people to sit in that chair and put money in the bucket. Now, they don't say that, but behind closed doors they do. And it's about numbers and the status and all that, which is not pure before God. So you have people, you know, a whole generation of preachers that aren't really teaching the fullness of the word. I'm not saying they don't preach from the word at all, but there's not the fullness of it because they don't want anybody to be challenged or get offended or say, well, this is hard. Now, I don't advocate beating people with the word. I don't advocate that at all. But to bring forth the full spectrum of the word of God, Paul said he didn't hold back from declaring all the word of God to them. Acts chapter 20, he was speaking to the elders, to the leaders that came from the city of Ephesus for that leadership meeting. So we're seeing this happen where, yeah, there's churches, but the ministry of the word in its fullness and power has been diminished. And we, you know, so there's a, I'll just say where we stand, where I stand, we'll continue to preach the word. I mean, woe to me if I ever stop doing that. Because I have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, James 3:1, greater judgments on those who are teachers of the word. You answer not just for your own life, but what are you carrying in terms of the influence for Christ out to others? So anyway, with the calling of Joseph and that prophetic word, it would be, you know, the continuing to hold forth the word of God. And back in those days, there was no imagination this seeker-friendly thing would become what it was. And we're living in a time of plenty still. This prophetic word was for a day in the future. Now, meanwhile, we you have food pantry. We started that in the year 2000. Blessed and helped a lot of families. But you know, when God gives something, you don't just sit and wait and do nothing. You do something. So we're putting our hand in that way. But the time is coming where the blessing of the Lord, the provision of God's going to come in a way that we can be prepared for that day and hour when there's a great need. Now, the previous presidential administration, which I unreservedly say was submitted to the spirit of Antichrist, wanting to bring a destruction to this nation, not necessarily utter destruction, but to destroy the wealth, to destroy the freedoms, because Antichrist wants a one world. He's completely all in on that. And a lot of people are influenced demonically, that we would see in politics and media and all that, and they don't even know what it is that they're being moved towards. Like no borders? That's Antichrist spirit. How do you have a one world government if you have all these borders and different nations? So he wants to break that all down. And we're in a time of blessing right now because there were enough, the people of God praying before in 2016. I wasn't sure if it would be enough, but there was enough. I say, well, how many does it take? I don't know. I just need to make sure I'm doing my part, my job, and the same with you. So praise the Lord. God's given us more time, and our nation's prospering again. And God has callings on nations. They may or may not obey him. We see throughout Israel and Judah's history, there's times they walked with him and walked in his ways, and God used them. And then there's times they backslid and were off, and they ended up bringing judgment upon themselves. The hand of God lifting off. The evil in the world just fill in the gap, fill in the void. But the calling on this nation, I'm convinced, primarily, God blessed us with wealth, not because we're more righteous, but because there is a calling to finance the gospel to the nations in these end years, the end times. And in the mid part of the last century, we took our place and began financing. And I remember there was a brother named George Barna. He wrote certain books and would do a lot of survey kind of stuff. And he said that back in, this was in the mid-80s, the United States was funding 85% of the gospel to the whole world. Now that's changed some because the church is rising up in other nations and many are sending their own missionaries out. But nonetheless, there's still the finance coming from here. And when our recession hit in 08, 09, it was like throwing a boulder in a pond, and the ripples went to every nation of the world. It was rather heartbreaking for me because everywhere I would go, there was people answering the call and going to Bible schools and so forth, but there wasn't the money to send them, and many became discouraged and didn't really go forth, or they'd be forced, you know, so they can feed their families and, you know, to taking other work, and that's not morally wrong or anything. You have to provide. But then they couldn't do what God had called them to do. It was very heartbreaking. The gospel suffered in all the nations when the economy suffered here. Now, still, you know, many God's people were still giving and sowing. But if you have less coming in and costs go up, you have less to give outside of some just obeying the Lord crazy kind of word of the Lord to you to do something beyond what would be normal. And I remember talking to Brother Israel in India back in those days, and he said he knew the head person over India from the Assembly of God, and they were talking, and the assembly guy said, "Do you still have your missionaries out on the field?" His missionaries in Brother Israel's. And he said, "Yeah, but we've had to really cut back and can't support in the way we want to." And the assemblies brother said, "We had to call all of ours back from the village areas, okay? And we don't have any money to support them." And that was just the ripple effect, and that was happening in the nations. God's raised this nation up and blessed us so we can give and support the gospel in this last day and this last hour. And I am believing for, I know we will see great wealth come in order to do our part to help fulfill that, because in the book of Revelation, at the end, there's a people in heaven of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people group, every language. They'll all be there. Jesus is not coming back next week, so don't worry about that. There's still too many have to come into the kingdom. There's whole people groups have not been reached yet. There's a lot of work to do, and that's upon us. Another reason why he blesses our nation like he has is because we've blessed Israel. We've stood with Israel. So our previous president tried to renounce that. Praise God, that was stopped. But that's that Antichrist spirit. Destroy Israel and then ultimately destroy the church. And we have to stay strong and continue to do what we know to do. There are many brothers and sisters in many parts of the world that suffer great persecution. And they're pressing in with all that they have. I mean, part of it's sort of like a survival. But also in the life where it's very dangerous in a sense, and very much you're just believing God for a bowl of rice every day, that'll force you to pray more. and it'll be great people of prayer in many of these places. So in any case, in the end, you know, we have a place God had, and I knew for years and years, God was raising us up for something off into the future. I've known that from early on. And God will show visionary things, and I was sharing the last few weeks some of the different things over the years. And some things, vision-wise, for your life won't be complete till the end of your life. Some things maybe, you know, next year, 5 years. But then there's times he reveals things that's a whole way to the end. And we have to persevere, live by faith, continue to stay true to what we know he showed us. We tend to be a little more impatient than what we would realize, because we can say, "Oh, feel hungry. Pull in, throw me a hamburger. Out it comes." And, you know, so we're accustomed to the instant side of things. And praise God, there's instant times. There's times you might receive an instant healing, and there's times you might stand for years. Nonetheless, the circumstance doesn't change the word of God or the will of God or the intention of God. In any case, we stand in faith and continue to press in for all that God has. Well, Genesis 37, I want to hit on some things relative to Joseph. One could spend a lot of time here, I'm just wanting to draw certain things. But in Genesis 37, 1, Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, Jacob's other sons were not faithful men. And they were overseeing the flock. So it would seem to me they were deceptive or dishonest, or maybe they'd sell some of the animals and pocket the money. It doesn't go into the detail, but it does say there was an evil report. There's something they did that was evil. Now, Israel, Jacob, his name was changed to Israel, loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and made him a coat of many colors. Now, in remembering the life of Jacob, when it was time for him to receive a wife, he went and he was sent to Uncle Laban. And he was going to get a wife from there as per the instruction of his father. And Laban had him work 7 years. Now, you think, now why would you work 7 years for me to give you my daughter? Well, in many other places, there's what's called a dowry, where to receive a father's daughter to be your wife, you'd have to make a payment, a dowry. And we don't do that here. But I still remember being in Nigeria, and this young man who was sort of waiting on us or to help him take care of us, his name was Ike. He had his eyes on this one girl. She was cooking for us. And lovely girl. She'd be in the kitchen there singing praises to God while she's cooking. And I said, "Oh, Ike, you have a heart for this girl, don't you?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "But I have to come up with the dowry money." And my heart went out to him. I said, "Well, how much is it?" Well, he miscalculated the exchange rate. And he told me like $60. Well, I got $60. Well, it turns out it was like $600. And I didn't have $600 to give him. But he was real disappointed that he couldn't. But that's what he had to pay. Where if someone was wealthier and all that, you'd be paying more. Now, Jacob had to work 7 years for his wife. 7 years working for her father. So she must have been really special. I mean, think. And I could imagine when the young ladies gather together, you know, them talking and saying, "Well, how much dowry did they pay for you? How much are they offering for you?" I can just imagine that. And for someone like a father of multiple daughters, sounds like a pretty good idea, doesn't it? You know, you're feeding that girl for all those years. You're going to pay, buddy. And for the father picking out the spouse, that would create a prayer ministry for dad like you wouldn't believe. I mean, you know, dad's picking my husband or wife. Boy, that would create some strong prayer. You want to make sure he picks the right one for you. But in some places, like in India, they still do that. They still do that. I mean, to try to institute that here, people would go insane. You know, they would go crazy. Well, here's Jacob. He had worked 7 years for Leah. Well, actually, he wanted Rachel, the second daughter. But Laban said, no, not so fast. You have to take her. Work another 7 years for Rachel. And he did. And then Laban was deceptive, and so you have to do it again. So he ends up there 20 years. And it says because he loved her, he loved Rachel, he worked there for 20 years for his would be his father-in-law. And he loved her so much. And it said it was just a couple days to him. when something's so precious to you, I mean, you'll pay the price, you'll do what it takes, and the time just flies by because you're seeing the thing you're working for. So meanwhile, you know, then he gets Rachel, and Leah couldn't have kids at first. Then he has children to two of her servants, or to servant girls. And then Leah has children, and then Rachel. Rachel had the last two. She was barren, as many in the Word of God, which shows the promise of God by way of a miracle, where they couldn't have children, and God releases that to happen in their life. So I say all that to so you understand what's behind Jacob favoring Joseph. He worked 20 years for his mom to be able to receive her. And Joseph was the firstborn to Rachel. That's the one he loved. Benjamin was the secondborn and the 12th child. So Israel loved Joseph more than the other ones because his mom, or Jacob's second wife, Rachel, was the one he really loved. So that's why he favored Joseph, or loved him more. Now, on top of it, these other guys were kind of a deceitful bunch. And it's harder to favor someone who's operating in sin and deceitfulness and rebellion. I mean, their deception and sin was so much to where they wanted to kill Joseph and then lie about it to cover it up. So these were not holy men. But Joseph was. Joseph, out of his love for God, loved his father and honored his father. So Joseph ratted out on him. You know, sometimes kids have to process this concept. Like, do you tell on your brother or sister doing something wrong, and the brother or sister's trying to say, you don't tell, don't tell. Well, what are they going to do? Become part of a lie? So Joseph had the honor of his father and mother, and he ratted out on them. So they hated him. They hated him because father favored them, and a parent should never do that, to favor one over the other, because it just breeds envy in the kid. They hated him. They could not speak peaceably. So they're always like rough and rude and just putting him down. And Joseph dreamed a dream. Now, Joseph, in the fear of the Lord, God could honor him because he honored God. And God chose Joseph for this plan he's going to implement. Joseph dreamed a dream. He told his brethren, and they hated him more. And he said, here, I pray you this dream which I've dreamed. Now, Joseph was 17. He was kind of innocent. And things that are very personal and intimate, you have to be careful who you tell them to. We do need to be able to speak faith to it. There's a place for sharing things to get input. But we have to be very careful about that, because there are some who will be used to the devil to steal the dream of God from your heart and to rob you. Well, here, Joseph, he tells them the dream. That was a mistake. And the dream there, he said, we were binding sheaves in the field. My sheaf arose. You stood upright. Behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to mine. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? They knew what this meant. He's going to be the leader, the ruler. Now, protocol was, it was by birth order. That's protocol. He was the 11th. The 11th son. And he's their little brother. The one who ratted them out at times when they were doing evil. They despised him. It's like, no, 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 no. You'll never be ruling over us, buddy. So they hated him for his dreams and words. And he dreamed another dream and told his brethren, behold, I've dreamed a dream more. Behold, the sun, the moon, the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told his father and his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said, "What's this dream you've dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed bow down to you?" And the brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Now, following this, Joseph entered into some rough sledding, some tough times. And there's a couple incidents. The first one, his brethren, they wanted to kill him. Reuben wasn't present. He was a firstborn. He comes back and says, no, don't kill him. Because they knew dad would have held Reuben responsible. He's firstborn. And it's like that with kids in a family. Firstborn, it's like, you watch out on your little brothers and sisters, or you're going to get paddled. You know, you're going to pay the price. And that's the way it is. Well, Reuben stopped him. And then I think it was Judah come up with the idea, well, let's sell him into slavery. Let's make some money off this boy. We'll get rid of him and we'll make some money off of it. And it says that they threw him into a pit. And the word for pit there means an empty well. You know, you dig a well down, maybe like 4 or 5 feet wide, hand dig a well. And then it dried up. So if they would dry up, they'd use that like a prison in a sense. Or throw somebody in even to die. So they throw him into this, and then they come up with the idea with selling into slavery. So he ends up a slave. Now, the thing I want you to see from this, when you have vision from God, vision, dream, whichever word you want to use, and it is spoken, and it comes out. See, Satan can't read your mind. Don't give him more credit than he deserves. But when you speak it, and he hears it too, he's going to come after that dream. The word from God is what he's after. Jesus, you know, he was born. Satan didn't know who the Christ was. He didn't know. He didn't know everything. He didn't know who the Christ was. That's why when they heard the word that the Christ was born in Bethlehem, they killed all the babies 2 years old and under, because they didn't know which one it was. The devil didn't know. But when God spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." When he said that, Satan knew. The powers of darkness knew. And that's why immediately following that, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to fast and pray for 40 days. Because before he could launch and go forward in the thing, the ministry he had, the 3-year earthwalk ministry, he had to completely overcome and defeat Satan. Completely, with every temptation that could get thrown at him. So he completely set himself, and he was meditating the word. He went to synagogue every week of his life and heard the scriptures, because that's the only place they were. Didn't have an iPad back in. Didn't have a Bible back in. He had to go to the synagogue, and he would hear. And even closer to his age of release, he would stand up to read the scriptures like it's recorded there in Luke chapter 4. So he was meditating on those things, and he spoke back to the devil in the word of God from Deuteronomy 3 different times relative to certain temptations. But what was happening, Satan wanted to steal that word. He said, "If you're the Son of God, da 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 da. If you're the Son of God," he wanted to create doubt and by it to steal the word that confirmed Jesus was the Christ. And Jesus had known by age 12 at least that who he was and what he was called to do. We see that in Luke chapter 2. So he knew. And Satan's coming after that word. And whether it's a word of God that speaks to us, promises of God, he's going to try to steal that from you, because the power of God is released in the word being believed, received, believed, spoken, and acted upon, releases the life and power of God. So he's going to try to steal that. He did it with Adam. "Hath God said?" To try to create doubt. It's always his first line of attack. This is where it's important in having children, that they, their church or school and so forth, that they're hearing the same things they're hearing dad, mom say. Because Satan's going to try to bring doubt to their heart to steal that word. So if everyone's saying the same truth, the same thing, it's very difficult for him. I remember one time in our high school, and I had Bible class and started out, and we were just singing some praise, and I had word of knowledge or something relevant to one of the kids there. I began to speak to this girl, and she said, did my mom call you this morning? I said, no. Well, you just said the same thing that they, mom and dad were saying to me this morning at the breakfast table. I said, well, that's the Holy Ghost. And she made a statement. It's like she couldn't get away from God because everywhere there was the same thing coming there in her hearing. But that's ideal. That's how you want it to be. Life's rarely ideal, but that's ideal for a child because you have to understand Satan's got to bring doubt before he can pull him away. So he accomplished that with Adam. He tried with Jesus and failed. Because Jesus had the word in his heart. And when the Holy Ghost said, separate yourself, he did it. And he prayed and he conquered the enemy because before you're really going to be able to enter into what God has for you and succeed in that, you're going to have to overcome the work of the enemy in your life because that'll be the very point. He'll take you out. And over the years, I remember back in the 80s, there was a lot of people falling into sexual sin, a lot of ministers, and some, were nationally known. And I remember the one in particular, very effective evangelist. And he dealt with this temptation all his life. And he didn't pursue unto the victory. And eventually then Satan, he waits for the opportune time where he can hurt the most people. And then take somebody down. And we need to learn from things like that. But my point here is that Satan came after the dream to steal it. And in my spirit, when I was praying, I just felt to put an exhortation out for your consideration. Is there anything that was a dream in God in your life? And discouragement came or, something came, doubt. Well, I can't do that or that won't happen. I mean, if that's happened to you, allow the Holy Spirit to renew that thing. Go back and look at that word. It's not changed. It's still there. I remember early on, earlier years, I had a Bible, and I would get one of these every so often. Kenneth Copeland's ministry put it out. It was King James Bible, reference Bible, but in the beginning he had his notes, preaching notes. And I still remember there was one on like dreams or dreams with God. And he had as an outline for him, a note there. Don't ever say or do anything. It's going to contribute. I'm just paraphrasing this. It's not an exact quote. But not to do anything where it would be used to take someone's dream away or hinder them from pursuing the dream God put in their heart. And that went into my spirit, just off the paper. It just went into my spirit. Don't ever, that's a holy thing, so to speak. It's a precious thing. Encourage people. Don't discourage them relative to what God put in their heart. So I try to do that. Now, there can be times you have to warn someone or they're off and they're thinking of something. But the dream itself, sometimes things can sound a little crazy. Don't discourage people. Don't, what? You're nuts. You look at great accomplishments in God. Most all of them had that in their beginning where the thing they dreamed was like, that's crazy. That's nuts. How can that ever be? And people will yield themselves to the devil out of their own unbelief and be used to discourage. Sometimes the passing of time, people allow a discouragement. They think, I'll never see that. Time is actually tests us. And in the course of time, What we need to understand, which I want to bring this point from life of Joseph here, in that passing of time, many times there are things that need to be worked in us during that time so that we're positioned when the time of release comes that we can step into that. And it actually was the case with Joseph. And if there's a greater work to be done through us or through our life, a greater work must be done in us. Concerning the Holy Spirit's ministry, of course, there's his ministry among, in, and through us. And he does a work, God does a work for us through Christ's salvation. So he can then do a work in us by us receiving the Holy Spirit, letting him transform us. So then he can do a work through us. Many times people want to jump from step one to step three. We have to let God do the work in us, and he alone knows what you need. People would almost always overestimate themselves where they're at. Now, some people like put themselves down all the time. It's the other way. But a lot of times people think they're farther than they are. Well, here is Joseph, out of the sin of envy, his brothers sell him into slavery, but the grace of God raised him up, and he had favor in Potiphar's house, to where he's running everything. Then Potiphar's wife makes false accusation, and out of that accusation, he ends up in prison. It went from bad to worse. Sometimes things go from bad to worse before they go from good to better. It's just how it is sometimes. And here was Joseph. He did not sin, but he is being punished as though he did. Now, that in itself is a test where you have to forgive. You've been falsely accused. Nobody likes that. Nobody. It just really affects people where you are accused falsely. Jesus dealt with that more than anyone. They accused him of all kinds of things, and they were lies. And that's just coming from the devil. But we have to be able to forgive the people who will be used of the enemy to persecute us. And we have to understand Satan's coming after that word. He's coming after that dream and vision to try to steal that, lest we bring fruitfulness for the glory of God. So he's in prison then, and I don't have time to read through all of it. But the point there is grace lifted him up again. Then he's there, and this all spans like 13 years of his life. Because at age 30, he was released to be under Pharaoh, ruling everything. But there's a butler and baker. They both had dreams. He interprets one's going to be hanged. They were in prison with him. And the other one's going to be restored. And he says to the one that's going to be restored, "Remember me. Think on me. Remember me in my imprisonment. Remember me, me, me." The word "me" is used four times. And the guy, it happens 3 days later, just like God showed Joseph. Happened 3 days later. You'd think the guy would have remembered 3 days. And he forgot. And another 2 years goes by. Joseph had to die to some me. He was still looking at things a little too much from his own personal welfare standpoint. And the dream of God, even though it was sort of a symbolic, these two dreams, the truth of it was very evident. All his brothers, they all knew what he's talking about here. Not only is he favored by his father, he's favored by God. The grace of God will bring to pass the dream of God. When we come to understand that, we don't have to push. In fact, we refrain from that. Our own ability, I mean, that's not to say you don't have to work or do things. Of course you do, but you're not pushing for anything. God will cause it to come to pass. And it doesn't matter how much comes against you, what you lose or anything else, the visionary word's still there. And the grace of God's able to bring it to pass. So then he finally, there's the dream that Pharaoh has, and no one could interpret, and he does. And it was a dream of 7 years plenty and then 7 years famine. And the word of the Lord was in the 7 years of plenty to store up 1/5 of all of the food that's grown and warehouse that, because there's going to be 7 years of famine and all the nations are going to have to come to Egypt. And the plan of God then, I mean, he brings through the whole long story there, Jacob and his brothers down to Egypt because they don't have any food. And God brings it to pass. First, he's with them. He'd have to separate himself and weep and cry when he knew this is his brothers. They didn't recognize him. And finally, they come down and they're there. And when Jacob dies, the brothers are scared. Chapter 50. They're scared now because they think he's going to execute vengeance on us. And they're still trying to be manipulative and say, hey, remember, Dad said, you know, forgive your brothers. He already did. In fact, the two sons he had, Manasseh and Ephraim, their names meant that God calls them to forget his toil in his father's house. That's Manasseh and Ephraim, is to be fruitful in the land of affliction. And the names of his sons testified of what God did there, that even though he was mistreated, they sinned against him. They wanted to kill him. They hated him. God took him through all of that so that he could bring the provision to sustain the whole tribe of Jacob, if you want to say it that way, and carry on the plan of God. Well, don't let the devil steal your dream or your vision. If discouragements come, fix your eyes back on Jesus. What did he speak to you? Begin releasing faith for his grace to bring it to pass. There may be some things we need to let him deal with us. It's up to him to show you. You know, if there's some areas that you need to deal with so that you can enter in to that calling. I know that calling of Joseph's on this house is still for a day in the future. We've re-entered a time of prosperity in our nation. But you know, all it takes is another election. That all can get flipped on its head. Or a war or anything like that. It can all change overnight. Don't get comfortable in things, you know, in the blessing, good times. Press into God, whether it's good or bad. Paul said, I've learned whatever state I'm in to be content. He learned how to live not having anything and having everything.